Continue our Peacemakers series this morning. This morning we'll be looking at James chapter 4. James 4, the text will be the first three verses of the chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. Actually, we're going to begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 3 and then read through the entire chapter. James 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Thus far we read God's word. The text this morning, as I said, is the first three verses of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father in heaven, every time we hear the preaching of the gospel, we're keenly aware that we need the working of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're aware of that again, and we know, especially when it comes to looking at conflict in our lives and anger and looking at it from a right perspective, And we need the working of the Holy Spirit to see ourselves as we really are. Pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this word to show us the true source of fighting and even anger, sinful anger in our lives. Give us today to see our own hearts, but in seeing that we may receive the wonder and the beauty of Thy grace to us in Jesus Christ, and in that way glorify Thyself in this word. Give us strength to receive it as the word of the living God to us through Thy servant, and give Him strength to bring this word in truth and in clarity. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you were angry? When was the last time that you were involved in a conflict? I'm not talking about something huge, maybe just something small. Kids, young people, when was the last time? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was just last night. Maybe it was in the car on the way here today. Maybe something that happened yesterday you weren't planning on, you weren't figuring on. It didn't go as you wanted it to go. Maybe it had to do with the place you sat in the car, or the place you sit at home, what chair that you have around the dinner table. Maybe young people at the convention, after living in a cabin full of people for a week, you'd had enough of it. And enough of certain people in that cabin. Those are just a few instances where these things can pop up in our lives. And the question that we face in regard to those things, the times we're angry, and by the way, we shouldn't forget the other code words we use for anger. Times we're upset. Times we're frustrated. Times we're disgusted. Those, in other words, are code words for anger. But the text gets at the source of that. The question in James 4, verse 1 is such a piercing question, extremely practical question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? What's the source? The living God puts this question before us this morning. As it bears upon our marriages, as it bears upon our homes, as it bears upon our relationships, as it bears upon things that might happen at work and so on. It's God who brings this before us. As I was thinking about the series on peacemaking and what sermons I would preach, this was on the list, but to tell you the truth, I was looking for ways where I didn't have to preach this one. It's that kind of sermon. It's piercing. It's not just for you. It's just as much for me. It addresses something that's common in our lives where we get upset with other people. There are conflicts that arise. Little spats, little fights in marriages, in our homes, between kids, between siblings, whether young or old. These things happen. These things take place. And I couldn't get around it. This sermon needed to be preached. This text needed to be looked at. We need to see it and understand it if we're going to be peacemakers. And here's why. This text is vital for peacemaking because it flows out of the last sermon we had in our series. That was 2 weeks ago when we looked at Matthew 7. And Jesus gave us the instruction that before we look at the sin in someone else, the sliver in their eye, we're to look at the log in our own eyes. We're first to examine ourselves. First step in peacemaking. When there's something between two people, step number one is examine the sin in your own life. We like to think, remember, the log is in someone else's eye and in their life, and we want to help them examine that. We would think that would be step number one. Nope. Step number one is look at myself. Well, this text helps us to do that honestly and in the way that God wants us to do that. We know and understand that that's necessary. Remember what we've seen already in our peacemaking series. We've seen the three principles of peacemaking, which are, do you remember? First of all, the glory of God. Secondly, serving others. And the third is that God, even through peacemaking and conflict, is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And now part of that process is examining the beam in mine own eye. And now as I examine that beam, this is what I find. Not just sin that I commit outwardly, but that sin has its source internally. We must understand this morning the source of anger and conflict if we are going to confess our sin, our anger, our part in conflict like we should. There's a gardening principle here. Something here you can learn from your garden. Maybe you kids help with the garden at home and mom and dad have you pull weeds in the garden. Probably not your most enjoyable job to do, but mom and dad tell you when you go out to pick weeds in the garden, don't just quick pull that weed as quick as you can. No, you got to pull it up carefully and at the bottom of the plant that you see exposed so that you get the root. Because if you don't get the root, that weed's going to grow back. That's the way weeds are. Well, that's true as well in regard to anger and conflict. If we don't get at the roots, if we're only dealing with what we see and the behavior, that behavior is going to keep coming back. We have to deal with the roots of our anger, the roots of conflict. And that's what this text helps us to do. So that we can make a true confession, so that we can truly see our sin and turn from that sin in our lives. So with that in mind, we consider this morning understanding the source of conflict. Understanding the source of conflict. Understanding first the competing desires. That's the source, James 4 tells us. Secondly, the necessary knowledge. Why is this so important to know? And then third, the right response to this. With this question at the beginning of James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? The Holy Spirit really grabs our attention. The Holy Spirit grabs our attention because we understand and know that this is part of our lives. Conflict is a part of our lives. Anger is a part of our lives. This question is addressing something that exists and is part of our everyday lives. And so the question comes up then, why does my anger flare up so quickly? Some of us need to answer that question. Why have relationships turned sour? Why have relationships turned sour? Why is my marriage? Why do we fight about small and big things? Why do you kids do that? Why does that happen in the church? We can fight about things and argue about things. Why do we get so angry at times with each other? Why are there some people that so irritate us? Why are there certain circumstances that so irritate us? Now, as we face that, think about how we would answer the question if you didn't know James 4. And think about how the world answers that question. From whence do these wars and fightings come from? What's the source of these wars and fightings? What would the world say? What would we say? What do we often say by our own words and actions? Well, it's someone or something else that makes me so angry, that brings up this conflict in my life. She makes me so angry. He makes me so angry. The traffic makes me so angry. These are just samples of what we think and what the world around us thinks as well. That's what the world in which we live does. It shifts the blame. We live in a world of blame shifters. And that's just not something that is developed over time that goes right back to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, where they were shifting blame for the sins that they have committed. And so that happens in the world today. The world says there's anger because of what someone else and something else has done to me. It's because of what people have done to me long ago. It's because my father and mother were this way. It's because I was hurt by other people. I was damaged by them. And this is the way that I learned to respond. It has to do with everybody else and everything else. But beloved, if we're going to adopt the thinking of the world when it comes to conflict and anger, we will never learn to become true biblical peacemakers. We will never put away our sinful anger as God calls us to do. Instead, we will indulge in anger. We will indulge in warfare. It will simply continue in disobedience to God because we're not getting at those roots. That's why James 4 is such an important question. What's the source of wars and fightings among us? The beginning of chapter 4 flows out of what we read in chapter 3 and even before that. The beginning of James 3 speaks of the tongue and the evil that the tongue produces, and that no man of himself is able to tame his own tongue. It's with the tongue that we show our anger often by what we say and even the tone of voice with which we say it. And then at the end of chapter 3, James is addressing with the church the strife that is going on within the church. He's dealing with something real. He's not dealing with any kind of hypothetical. He's dealing with reality within the church. Something that hasn't changed in thousands of years. This reality of wars and conflicts among us. The answer that James gives to this question, what's the source, is that the source of fighting, the source of anger that leads to that fighting, is our desires. Because the biblical principle is, and the principle we find here is, we do what we do because we desire what we desire. I heard someone else say it that way. Beautiful way to put it. Easy way to remember it. We do what we do because we want what we want. We desire what we desire. That's what James is saying here. James identifies the source of fightings, quarrels, disagreements as your lusts that war in your members, he says. He says there are these competing desires within us. So right here, the Holy Scriptures are giving to us a spiritual x-ray. We're able to see inside ourselves spiritually for a few moments with this word, because the word here cuts us open, as it were. It gives us that x-ray to see something we don't normally see on the outside. It's something like if you go on YouTube and you can find videos of the circulatory system, how blood flows through your body, or how cells work. Our kids have gotten those assignments to look at such videos by their biology teachers. And it's interesting. You can see what goes on inside yourself. Well, today, we see what goes on inside ourselves spiritually that leads to warfare and conflict. And the text says we have these desires. Now, understand something about desires. You see it on the outline if you have one. There are four things we want to understand here. The first thing is this. We have desires, and having desires is not sinful. Okay? We have been made by God to desire things. When we're hungry, we desire food. When we're thirsty, we desire something to drink. When we're tired, we desire to sleep. We desire to work. We desire maybe to go to school or not go to school, or go to church or not go to church. We have these desires. And desires themselves are not wrong. But understand that these desires are the source of everything we do. They're the source of every angry feeling, every word, every action. Desires that are the source of every conflict. But desires themselves are not evil. God's a God who desires. His desires are perfect. His desires are sovereign. His desires are effectual. We've been created by God to desire things.
So the command of the Word of God here is not stop desiring.
The only way to stop desiring is if you're comatose or dead. When we live, we desire as part of who we are.
But this source of fighting then is not desires, but instead competing desires. That's the second thing we understand about these desires. The source of fighting and wars, the text says, is competing desires. Here we learn something about ourselves. We do know this about ourselves. We have within us competing desires. We have within us these competing desires because of who we are as the people of God. We have an old man and a new man. We have this new man because of regeneration. We have the life of Jesus Christ within us. We've been changed. We desire God. We desire to love Him and obey Him and to serve Him. We have that desire within us. But that's not the only thing we have within us. We also have within us this old man. That's our sinful nature. That nature that is depraved and sinful. And it desires sinful things. Or it desires good things, and those good things become too important so that they become sinful. So every day, the text is telling us, we have within us these competing, these warring desires. Good desires and bad desires. Will I do this or that? There's so many desires that we have. Maybe, for example, when we come home from work at the end of the day, we have a desire on the one hand to be with our family and to enjoy some time with them, but on the other hand, we might be tired and we just want to relax. And so there might be those competing desires. I want something for myself that I know I'm supposed to serve. What dominates our thinking when we come home from work, no doubt will be what we do. So, desires are behind everything that we do. In the beginning weeks of school, you moms will have the desire that your children get to school every day with their lunch and their homework. And then you get a call an hour later after the kids leave, "Mom, I forgot my lunch." It's not a bad desire to desire your kids to do that, but how easily we can get angry or frustrated by the fact that for the fifth time, the third time, they've forgotten lunch or homework. And we get angry, and a conflict arises with our children. What's behind that are these desires. And the third thing to understand about these desires is that we have two kinds of desires. There are good desires and evil desires. Evil desires are desires for sinful things. For example, for a married man to desire a relationship with another woman who's not his spouse, or for a married woman to desire a relationship with another man who's not her husband, that's a sinful desire. The desire to take something that doesn't belong to us, steal it. For whatever reason we come up with in our mind that makes it good to have that desire is a sinful desire. A desire for drunkenness is a sinful desire. But there are good desires that we have as well. But these good desires can also lead to conflict. When the text speaks of desires, verse 1, even of your lusts that warn your members, that word there literally is pleasures. Pleasures. So often we desire what's pleasurable. And to desire what's pleasurable is not bad in and of itself. We might desire peace and quiet when we get home. We might desire when we head out on vacation with the family and the kids. We might desire a relaxing vacation. It might not turn out that way, but that's what we desire. As a husband, we desire intimacy with the wife that God has given to us. That's a good desire, not a bad one. We would desire well-behaved children, children who obey us when we tell them to do something. That's a good desire. You women might desire a clean house. That's not a bad desire to have. But these desires can lead to conflict and anger when these desires dominate in our lives. These desires go wrong. They become more important than anything else. So here's the last thing we have to look at. What do these desires have to do with anger, as that leads to conflict and warring? What does it have to do with fighting on the way to church or Sunday morning over the bathroom or where you sit somewhere? What does that have to do with the little spats we might have in our marriages or big ones? And the text tells us this is it. This is the explanation of it. It's not her, it's not him, it's not the circumstances, it's not what's going on around you. Not ever is it that. But instead, it's something within you. This is where our conflict and our anger arises. Verse 2 says, you lust and have not. You desire something and you don't get what you want. That's what leads to conflict. You desire something so much, and when you don't get it, you're angry about not getting it. You see, that's where a good desire can go wrong. You want it so badly that if you don't get what you want, you get angry because you don't get it. And there are so many different things that happen that very way. And this is what leads to conflict. The people in my life or around me, they get in the way of my getting what I want. That's why after the kids are fighting for a while, we tell them, stop, be quiet, don't do that anymore. And then starts up again, how it goes in the car maybe on vacation. Starts up again, no, stop it, quiet, don't do that anymore. And then starts up again. Finally, we lose it on them. Maybe that hasn't happened to you. But the problem isn't my kids. The problem's me. Because my desire went wrong. It went bad. It became more important than anything else. Being more important than teaching them, instructing them in the way that they are to deal with those things. It's standing in the way of my pleasure. It's standing in the way of my own happiness. And that's why we get angry. Because something, someone, is standing in the way of what I want. That's why we have to understand. I do what I do because I want what I want. That's what the text is telling us. The source of my anger is my wrong viewpoint. Getting what I want rules my heart and becomes most important. That becomes, in the end, the authority over me. That becomes my idol. Becomes my idol. This is the passage about idolatry. And anger then becomes the way for us to try to get what we want. Conflict becomes the way for us to try to get what we want. It's a wrong way to get what we want, but that's what's happening. We're trying to get our own way, my own way. That's what the text is teaching us and telling us about the source of anger and conflict as I contribute to that. Now, there are other people involved in that. That's true. And we'll learn in the Peacemaking series how to address that in God's way, but God's way is not with getting angry to try and control and dominate so that I get my way. That's not God's way. That's what the text is plainly and clearly teaching us this morning. And there are many biblical examples of that as well. There is Saul. We've seen that in our series on the life of David in Bible study we've been studying. We saw Saul and the anger that he would have towards David. Irrational anger, but that's what it was. Saul wasn't getting his way. And his way was he wanted to be the king of Israel and he wanted his sons to be on the throne. It was all about him and his own reputation. And it seemed that David was in the way of that. Think of Balaam. Balaam, when he's beating his donkey on the way to King Balak. Remember, his donkey sees that angel, the sword, and he won't go. He's on the narrow way. And so finally just lays down, and then Balaam beats him. He's so angry. Why? It's not the donkey. Balaam's not getting his way. That's what anger does. It's a manifestation of our own selfishness. Beloved, this morning we need to know this. We need to know this. This is a necessary knowledge. Why? Why do we need to know this? Well, to know this helps us to grow in our relationship with God. It really flows out of the truth of the covenant, the truth of salvation, God's salvation by grace and by grace alone. It helps us to grow in that. God speaks to our anger and our fighting and our conflict, and as He speaks to us, He does something. What God is doing, first of all, through conflict, is He's exposing the idols of our hearts. That's where God uses even our sin, conflict and wars and anger, uses it for our good. Conflict and anger function this way. It's like the red light on the dash of your car. When one of those red lights goes on, maybe young girls who just start driving, you don't know what all those lights might mean or whatever, and that's okay, or you young guys don't know what those red lights might mean, but your parents have told you, if a red light comes on, pull over, stop the car, don't keep driving. Because there's something really wrong with the car. Well, that's what anger and conflict, or how anger and conflict functions in our own lives. It tells us something is really wrong. If we're getting angry regularly at our spouse, at our children, at a brother or sister, or at someone else, or at everybody, and we're irritated by them, it tells us there's something wrong with our hearts, with our relationship with God. We have idols in our hearts. Anger and fighting tells us that we give the love and devotion and trust that God alone deserves to someone or something else. That's how we ought to look at the passage. Verse 4 really speaks to that. It's not included in the text we're looking at this morning, but these things that are in the rest of the chapter follow. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Okay, James is not suddenly switching gears here and talking about adultery. No, this flows right out of what he said in the first three verses. He's talking about spiritual adultery. And what he's saying is, in your anger, in your conflict that's going on within the church, in your families, this is what's happening. You're not being faithful to God. Because you're giving your hearts over to idols. That's what James is pointing out here at this point. So often we want to remain in our self-love. We want to hold on to it. But the problem is when we hold on to it, it makes a mess out of everything. Again, it can even be something good. We can be standing for something good, something right. We want our children to behave well. Okay, that's something good, that's right. We want to teach them that, but in the course of that, we get so angry, so bent out of shape, so worked up. And when we keep doing that, what that says to us is we want to remain in our self-love. That's what happens in marriages today. When in the marriage, husband and wife keep pointing the finger at the other person. And it leaves a mess in its wake. When we live this way, we leave a mess behind. That's what Galatians 5, verse 15 tells us. Very plainly, very clearly. Galatians 5, verse 15, where Paul says to the church in Galatia, but if ye bite and devour one another, and he was talking about the fighting that was going on there, you're going to continue in this way. This is what's going to happen. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You keep doing this, you're going to devour one another. You're going to destroy one another. And that's what happens. It happens in families and generations. And maybe it's happening in ours. In yours. You have to face that fact. It's okay to face. We need to face it. Face it God's way. But don't ignore it. This is what happens. This kind of anger leaves a mess behind. But what God is showing us is not just that it leaves a mess in its wake. But what God is showing us is that our focus is all wrong. When we're angry, when we're involved in conflict, and I'm an active participant in that, then the problem is not with someone else, it's not with something else. The problem is with me. The problem is idolatry. The problem is my heart. The problem is I'm not obeying the first commandment of the law of God. That's how serious it is. It doesn't get more serious than that, really, does it? We want this so badly because that has become more important than anything else. Now, the Word of God, in contrast to that, reminds us that we are to be ruled by the one true and living God. We have to remember when things don't go as we want them to go, even with the good desires that we have, that we are called to do things His way. I'm called to obey His voice. I'm called to do what God calls me to do and even desire what God calls me to desire. And here we remember those three principles of peacemaking. They apply. Again, they apply. I have to live to the glory of God, not the glory itself. Every decision and every choice we make in our lives comes down to that basic choice. Am I lived for self-glorification or God-glorification? What's it going to be? There's that why in the road. Every time we have a decision to make, God reminds us, because He's God, our God, we are to love Him, obey Him, and live to glorify Him. That's part of our relationship with God. God has brought us into a relationship of love and friendship with Himself. And because I'm in that relationship of love and friendship with Him, I'm under Him. And I'm called to serve Him in everything that I do. I would like to live how I want. That's my sinful flesh. But God breaks in and He delivers us from that and teaches us through our lives that we are to live for Him, the Creator of all things and the Savior of His people. God breaks in and He's teaching us that. So this is important for us to know so that we see and identify the idols of our hearts. Now, when asked about that, we could simply reply, yep, it's self. Okay, we have to dig deeper than that. Yep, it is. We put ourselves first, but in what ways? If I'm really going to understand my anger, be able to confess it, and have deliverance over it in my lives, as that contributes to conflict, I have to see the specific things that I put over God in my life. God exposes our idols. Secondly, God speaks to us in our anger and fighting and conflicts, exposing our wrong views of Him. That's part of the text as well. Read at the end of verse 2 and then verse 3, "Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So what He's saying there is that we're trying to obtain the things that we want apart from God. We think we can do it on our own and get it apart from God and asking Him for those things. We're doing it in our own way, in the way of anger, manipulation, conflict to get what we want. And James says we must not do that. Then verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." So He says, these things we desire, we may desire them so much that we even come to God and we pray for these things. So very piously we come before God and we pray for the desires of our hearts, because they are good desires. But the problem is we ask in a wrong way, amiss. We ask wrongly. What that means is that we're looking at God wrongly. This is what happens when our desires dominate our thinking so they become more important than anything else. This is what happens in idolatry. We not only have a wrong God at times, at moments, but we also have a wrong view of God. Our prayers become self-centered, demanding prayers. This asking wrongly goes something like this. It's viewing God, as I said a while back as we began looking at the Lord's Prayer, it's viewing God as a vending machine. I put my time in. I go to church. I read the Bible. I pray. We're doing all the right things in our home and family and in my own life. Shouldn't God give me good things then, so that if I pray for something, I have the expectation that God will hear and give what I want. We begin to have a wrong view of God. And when God doesn't give what we want, then we become depressed, then we become downcast. And the problem isn't that God isn't giving us what we want. The problem is our view of God is all wrong. And that's what conflict and anger expose in us. We have a wrong view of God. We expect that we should just get what we want because everybody in this world seems to get what they want. And that's the thinking of this world, the covetousness of this world. And then we adopt it for our own. But you see what happens? Our view of God shrinks. Our view of God becomes very small. And our view of ourselves becomes very big. So while our view of God is shrinking, our view of ourselves is growing. And we become the very focus of our lives. And we forget that the God we are called to worship and serve and trust in is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's the God we are to serve and obey. But God does not allow us to continue to have a shrinking view of Him. Not only does He bring us His Word, but if we're living wrongly, if we're living in this anger, if we're living in conflict with others, God doesn't give us peace. He doesn't allow that to continue in our own lives. And He shows us then that we have a wrong view of Him. He gets at the heart of these things. He reminds us that He is God. He reminds us of how great He is. He reminds us that we're not always seeing God like we should. How must we see Him? We have to see Him as King. We have to see Him as Savior. We have to see Him as our Father who knows what is best for us. Sometimes, and for some of us that may seem foreign to us, but sometimes we get this so mixed up, so messed up, our desires are so our focus, that not only do we see other people from that perspective and see them as just getting in the way of what we want and so they're of no use, but that's how people begin to see God. They get angry with God because He's not giving what they want. But whenever we get to that point, whenever we're there, and we know it's not right, there are times we get to that point when we question things about God. But when we go to the Word then, what the Word does is it reminds us, no, God is great. He's our sovereign Father. He's a God who is all-powerful. He's the God who loves us with a perfect love in Jesus Christ. He's the God then who gives us the best blessings. He's the God who's wise in what He does. And so we don't look back and say, what if? What if this happened? What if I did this instead? No, there are no what ifs with God. And how God's calling us to obey Him. To respond in the right way. Even to the suffering and hardship that we have in this life. Especially the suffering and hardship when others are hurting us. And we would like to respond in return with anger and with more conflict. Conflict is that red light flashing on the dash. Anger is that red light flashing on the dash. Something's wrong. Maybe with someone else too. But first with me. Here's the log in my eye. Here's the log I must see and pluck out before I go talk to someone else. And so that leads us this morning to the right response to this. This is a hard word to hear. I understand that. It's a hard word for me to preach. It's easy to take this word and make it somewhat abstract and not want to look at what I do as a parent, what I do as a husband, what you might do as a wife, what you kids are doing with each other. It would be easy to just take this word and go on. But if we're going to be truly peacemakers as a church and in our homes and our families, this is where we have to begin and start as we're examining ourselves and not just looking at the behavior, but looking at the desires, the hearts from which this behavior comes. And then respond rightly to it. God calls us this morning to examine ourselves and repent. When you find conflict, when you find your blood pressure rising, when you feel that warmth in your face because you're angry, when you experience being upset, now, granted, it's not always in the form of yelling, it's not always in the anger, it's not always in the feeling that one's about ready to burst. If we just think of anger that way, we only get half the story. Sometimes anger, being upset, can be shown in another way. It can be shown in retreat. I don't want to deal with it. I run away from it. I just want to avoid it at all costs. I want to live in it and stew in it for a while. It can be that way too. So when we find that in ourselves, not just the yelling and the being hot, but also the retreating, we have to look at ourselves and find out what's controlling us. Ask ourselves some questions. What am I wanting? What desires do I have right now? Or what desires did I have back then? Usually at the moment, we can't examine ourselves very clearly. We have to look back on it. When I got angry with my kids in the van, when I got angry with my wife, my husband, when I got angry with so-and-so, what was I desiring at the moment that I didn't get? What was I preoccupied with? And then trace it back. Am I always thinking about this? Is this something that always angers me and gets me upset? Where do we say this? If only I had blank, this would make me happy and fulfilled. What are you fearing? Where do you put your trust? What brings you the experience of frustration or anxiety or resentment or bitterness or anger? See, those are all clues. There's something else going on internally. There's an idol there. Is there something I desire so much I'm willing to hurt someone else to get it? And then to characterize these desires. Are they bad desires? Then I certainly have to put them off. Are they good desires gone wrong? And I just have to get these good desires under control and respond to them differently. But whatever it is, the root of it all is selfishness, our own idolatry, putting ourselves before God and His Word. And so we examine, we look at ourselves, ask ourselves these questions, and then respond with repentance. That's the way to get rid of the root of anger and conflict. Repent. Confess this before God. Cry out for His help and His grace and strength. As James says, humble yourselves. Humble yourself in the presence of God. Cry out for forgiveness. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for His help. And then live to serve and honor God. And that's what we're reminded of in the end this morning. In the end, the peacemaker in the church, the peacemaker in his home and family is concerned with this, fearing, trusting, and loving the God of his salvation. And so to grow in that, we have to grow in our knowledge of God. Theology. We need theology. We need to see how great God is. It's not just that this sermon is a good sermon for peacemaking. But really, every sermon is. Because as every sermon sets before us the glory and the greatness of God, and it's focused on God and proper theology, it reminds us we are to serve Him, and my desires must be held in check and put down. So that in all my relationships and all I do, I live to serve Him. So let us, as we read the Scriptures in our homes, do so individually. Let's see the greatness of God revealed in the Word. Let's read good books that develop that. Read the Standard Bearers that sets that before us and the Beacon Lights for you young people and see how great and glorious our God is in all of His works and ways. See His greatness and His beauty and His virtues and His attributes. Grow in our knowledge of God. You want to be a peacemaker in your home, as a head of your home, as children in your home, grow in your knowledge of the greatness of God so that more and more we adore Him and worship Him, this great God
of our salvation. And here's where God gives us hope this morning. It's a hard word to hear. It's a hard word to preach. Because it exposes the things that are there in our hearts. But there's hope for us. Hope for us in Jesus Christ. Hope for us in the true knowledge that the God of our salvation gives us. And we leave here, yet seeing our sin, ready to confess, humbling ourselves, also built up in the knowledge of what God can and does do in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks for this word. And we pray that it would be used by the Spirit to change us, to show us our sinful ways. If there are those here this morning who are especially battling and struggling with anger and are in relationships where there is conflict, pray, Lord, that they will use this word to give deliverance from that conflict and anger. Give us the ability to examine ourselves, to see and know where we sin, so that we would have hearts that are more and more living for the glory of Thy name. So bless us in our fellowship together as well. May we encourage and build each other up in this as we live our lives. All these things we pray, asking that in Jesus Christ we may know forgiveness for all of our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.